I want to extend my thanks all over again for even being invited here. I count it an honor and a privilege, and I just have been so splendidly taken care of. The room that is prepared here on the grounds is just tremendously nice, and you couldn't want anything better. Great big old bed in there, and it's just real good. I have been in some places, camp situations where that you risk your life almost, and by going into the bed, if you lose your hold on the edge of it, you would plunge toward the center with a terrific rate of speed. But this one, it is not so. It is not mountainous, but it is flat plains and safe. Praise God. Well, everything else has been well taken care of as far as I'm concerned. And Brother Keller's been so nice, and he loaned me his car, and this has been just so nice. Everything is just great. And Brother Key's got me some buttermilk, and I hesitate to mention that because I want you all to leave it alone. And it is real good buttermilk, and it's cold and fresh and so on. And it's just a wonderful thing to go to bed on. You'll have sweet dreams. And so everything is just great. Praise God. Everything great. And I thank the Lord for the privilege of just being here. I really sought God for every night and prayed, and I've come to God earnestly, asking God to give me direction for every service. I think this is extremely important. I went to a camp one time, and they told me this. They said, don't worry about it. Said, don't get uptight. If people get the Holy Ghost, fine. If they don't get the Holy Ghost, fine. We've come, and we do quite a bit of fishing, and while we're here, we just relax and said, we're not going to worry about it. And I got to thinking about it. How in the world am I supposed to preach entertaining sermons and exhibition sermons and so on? And I haven't ever done that, and I don't intend to start. Praise God. I tell you, every time that this book is opened before me, it is with fear and it is with trembling. And there's been a lot of times that I have refused to preach because my heart was not prepared to preach. And I knew it, and so I did not preach. I am ready to preach tonight. I would stake my life on my feeling that what I'm going to preach is in the will of God. And what happened in the service Brother Wesson referred to just confirmed that to me. I felt the assurance again of the Lord laying his hand on my shoulder and said, son, go ahead. It's all right. And I want to reach out tonight to some young person here in this youth camp that needs a stirring in your heart and soul. And I cannot help you very much. Most of all of our living is by choice. And pressure is not something that will get you into heaven. It is your own decision. But if I speak tonight to someone in this building that your eyes are cast upon things of time, you better transfer your gaze. The impermanence of this earth that we live on is being evidenced every day. I made mention about the earth dropping away 20 miles from where I live. Right out in the middle of the desert, a lake is being formed. The water there is 90 feet deep in that lake already, and it is still growing. They don't know what has caused it. Just the flat desert suddenly collapsed. Maybe you read something a couple of years ago in Oklahoma of the farmer plowing in his field one day, coming back to plow the next day, finding that gigantic boulders were thrust up in his field where the soil was supposed to have been deep and loamy. They brought people out to investigate. The only conclusion, of course, that they could reach was that there was subterranean pressures that was thrusting these boulders up through the topsoil. There was pressures underneath. Some of you may have heard Paul Harvey not too long ago tell of the city of 8,000, Pennsylvania. And this past winter noticed his basement heating up. heated up until his basement ran 130 degrees in wintertime. The soil there was hot enough that people could raise gardens there in the dead of winter. The conclusion was that underneath that city was a lake of liquid fire and that it was burning. Scientists have concluded that the radiation fields beneath us have reversed themselves. But there has been a process of cooling of old Earth for a long time. Not so now. She's heating up. This accounts for the effort that they made to drill what was known as the MOHO. And they never did succeed in it. They wanted to go through the mantle of the Earth and find out what was down there. Many millions and perhaps billions of dollars was spent on it, but of course, no bit was devised that was tough enough to withstand the heat that would get them through the mantle of the Earth. So today, while I was in prayer, one of the strangest things seemed to happen to me. There is the attitudes and spirits of prayer, and God takes us by the hand and leads us into avenues that we need to traverse in our praying. And it seemed to me that I was extremely burdened for my children. And I prayed for Datha, I prayed for Terry, and I prayed for Nathaniel. And I sought God, and I took each of the three to the Lord earnestly. All three of them are in the work of God. Datha and her husband are in a home mission work in San Marcos, Texas. And Terry is my assistant pastor. Nathaniel is on the field conducting youth seminars and evangelizing. Everything seemed to be all right with them. And I turned my face over again to seek the Lord. And the profile of a youth condition seemed to rise up in my praying, and I sensed in this youth camp presence of young people that could be categorized just in one that have not in a long time. And some of you, not since you first received the Holy Ghost, have you really touched God in a close, earnest, and desperate way. I'm talking in terms of some young people that are before me tonight that you've had the Holy Ghost, some of you months and some of you years. And services come and go in your home church, but it doesn't touch you. Other people weep, but you don't weep. Other people are stirred, you're not stirred. You're more interested in whatever social things could be derived from your particular church than you are in Jesus Christ. You don't love Jesus. You have not learned to love Him. And my tremendous concern goes in that direction tonight. I will not be preaching to bring any pressure on this type young person here tonight, because it wouldn't do any good. I have changed my mind. I have drastically changed my mind in my method of pastoring people. I have come to realize that there is so very little that I can actually do for people. And finally, the conclusion of the whole matter is the decision that they make themselves. I used to put much pressure on people, and it turned out to be psychological pressure. And it was a battle of psychology between myself and between them. And I did nice things for them to bring them under pressure. But finally, it was just me doing it. What I was doing was of the flesh, and it didn't save them. So I come off of that. I don't do that anymore. I realize that my duty is simply to preach the word, to be a shepherd, to love, to care. And finally, the decision rests with others. There was a man that went out of the church where I pastor, and he had a problem much of his life. He was spoiled. And he had this characteristic of a little spoiled boy all of his life. His mom and dad conflicted over this boy. What he couldn't get from his dad, he went to his mom and always got it. He cried and whimpered, and he was mama's baby, and she gave in. He came on up with that kind of an attitude that he would bring you under pressure and he'd get what he wanted from you. So, in time, something displeased him, and he quit coming to church. I seemed to sense that I was the one now that was taking the place of his father, and that it was an authority struggle between myself and him. And the Holy Ghost says, don't play that game. You're not his father. You're his pastor. And be a shepherd to him. That's all you can be. I did not go to see him. I did not call him until after 2 months had passed by. And when I did call him, I simply said, we have missed you in church, but that is not the reason why I called you. This is America. You can do what you want to do. I just called you to assure you that I love you, and you do not have to come to the church that I pastor in order for me to love you. And I want to tell you this so that when I meet you the next time, you will not feel ill at ease or awkward or guilty. I want you to know that I'm your friend, and I'm as close as your phone. And as always happens, when a person puts God out of their life, trouble comes. And in time, his family broke up. He began to do things that was horrible. Began to frequent the bars, began to carry a gun. And in time, for the sake of their own lives, I advised his wife to remove herself from the city for her safety's sake. And then I met him. When I did, he was very angry. In fact, he intended to physically attack me. And so in time, of course, a conversation, he said, you're prejudiced because my wife was in the church and I was not in the church, and you judged against me. And I said, wait a minute. I called you. I told you that it made no difference whether you attended the church that I pastored or not. I was still as close as your phone if you ever needed me. But you never called. And I told you that I was your friend, and you didn't have to attend my church in order for me to be your friend. That still stands. Here's my hand. And then I said to him, James, you've got a right to go to hell. And Jesus Christ gave you that right. And I ought to give you a right to go to hell too. I shouldn't hold it against you if you want to go to hell. And I don't. Because that's your privilege. And if there's any time you ever change your mind, well, let me know. I felt that this kind of utterance was fair, because that is the only position I can take. All I can do is preach the Word of God. So, finally, to this profile that came up before me in my prayer today, it's going to be your choice. Some of you young people that I will preach to tonight will go to hell. And you know as well as I do from a congregation this size, some of you adults standing in the back, I don't doubt at all that there are some adults standing back there that will go to hell. And I shrink away from the sermon that I'm going to preach tonight. I shrink away from it because that I just simply don't like it. I never have preached it very many times. Really, I haven't. And the last time I preached it, for some length of time, I said, I'll never preach it again. And then the Lord convicted me. I don't know why, but you don't hear much preaching along this line anymore for some reason. But it's in the Bible, and I'm going to preach it. Praise God. I shrink from this sermon tonight because it takes so much out of me, and I'm in no physical shape to preach it. I've been sick with chills and fever and sick stomach since yesterday. And I'm not sure that I'll be able to finish this message. But if I leave and go out that door and gurgitate, you just hold on. I'll be back and we'll finish this sermon. Praise God. Dear God, tonight, to that mother's son and to that father's daughter, I pray that you would address yourself tonight. Come, O Lord, in thy Holy Spirit and deal with them as only you can. May the grace of the Lord rest upon them. May the hand of God be with them tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Strengthen, Lord, thy unworthy servant. Touch my body and heal me, dear God. Give me strength tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. 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 While you're still standing tonight, we will be reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 42. our subject for this evening, your first night in hell. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. You may be seated. Praise God. This was first inspired to me some years ago. I had an appointment with the man in Beaumont to meet him in the lobby of the hotel there. He was not there when I arrived, and near me was a travel agency. There was a pamphlet that the travel agent had displayed, "Your First Night in Paris." So I picked up the pamphlet, started to read it, and I thought to myself, well, I'll never go to Paris, so there's no need of me even reading that. I put it down. And then I happened to think of the summer prior, standing behind Niagara Falls with my sister-in-law, and she said, "J.T., all my life I had wanted to come to Niagara, but I never dreamed that I'd ever get to come to Niagara Falls. But said, here I am." And I thought, well, now, if Opal, she got to go there, well, maybe I, who knows, I may go to Paris. Since that time, I've been in Paris several times. And if I went to Paris when it seemed so unlikely that I would go to Paris, other likelihoods are also possible. I want to tell you frankly tonight that there is infinitely more likelihood that some of the people that I preach to tonight will go to hell than that you'll ever go to Paris, France. That likelihood is strong. It is infinitely likely. Anita Greer, that was the first parishioner that I was with when I heard the doctor look into her face and she said, "Do you have news for me, doctor?" This was years ago. "Yes," he said, "Mrs. Greer, we have news for you." And she said, what was it? And he said, "I'm afraid it's not good. It's malignant." I saw the white look come over her face. And she bit her lip until it bled. And I stayed with Sister Anita Greer as long as I could. And I preached her funeral. There is a good chance that quite a few of you folks in this congregation will die with cancer. That is according to the law of average. But there is a better chance that you will go to hell than that you will die with cancer. This also is according to the law of average. There are 3 things that's going to happen to you. Number one, you're going to die if Jesus doesn't come soon. Number two, after death comes the judgment. You won't escape it. Number three, if you die without God, you will go to hell. Now, those 3 immutable, irrevocable facts are with you tonight. I believe that there is a hell. I believe there's a devil. There's God. I believe there are angels. I believe God answers prayer. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I believe that there is a hot, burning hell that is in motion tonight somewhere. Just as sure as I know that my name is J.T. Pugh. All of us know Brother George Glass. I knew been knowing his family, been in his home. All of his folks I know well. And I knew his father real well. I knew also the time that Mr. Glass died, and died without God, in the DeRidder Hospital. Doctor came in, pronounced him dead. They covered his face and called the undertaking department or parlor to come and pick him up. The nurse silently closed the door and left the family with a corpse. But the Glass family knelt down on the floor and put their faces to the floor and interceded to God, and God raised Mr. Glass from the dead. When he got out of the hospital, the first place he went after going home was to church. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And some of his relatives said, "Why are you allowing people to say that you died?" He said, "Don't tell me that I didn't die. I was the one that died. And I know all about it." And he said, "I want you to know also that my feet were already in the fire when something reached out and picked me up and drew me out. I don't believe in hell because that the United Pentecostal Church holds it as an article of faith. I don't believe in hell because it was taught in a Bible school I attended. I don't believe in hell because the people that I associate with believes in hell. I believe in hell because that this Bible teaches us. For every one time that the Bible speaks about heaven, it talks about hell 10 times. There is exactly 10 times more said about hell in the Bible than there is about heaven. I don't know why we don't preach it more than we do. How long has it been since an evangelist stood in my pulpit and preached on hell? We seem to have drawn away from it. I'm telling you what, preachers, tonight, we need to embrace this entire book. We need to preach hell hot and the blood of Jesus Christ real. Praise God. Because that is absolutely true. And so tonight, I want to look you in the face. And I want to speak to you young people here tonight. Among you, I will be preaching to somebody that is going to hell. Some of you are not. But I will be addressing myself to those of you who are going to hell tonight. I want to speak to you objectively. I'd like to address you reasonably. And if possible tonight, I'd like to keep my emotions out of it. I'd like to talk to you about something that is a bona fide truth in the Word of God. I would like for us to look it straight in the face. I wouldn't doubt tonight that I could talk to some young person here. And if you would really be honest to me, for with me, and after church, we could go over here and sit down in these two chairs in the corner. And I could ask you about your spiritual condition. If you were really honest with me, you would tell me, "Brother Pugh, I just about settled it in my mind. I am going to hell." Because in conditions so conducive for a spiritual life, I have not lived a spiritual life. In services where God's presence is so real, it hasn't made that much impact upon me. I don't feel anymore. I don't care anymore. And the condition I am in, I would agree with you, that's more than likely where I'm going. And you're the one that I want to preach tonight to. Because since you are going to hell, and I am preaching tonight to somebody here who is going to hell, I want to tell you what it's going to be like, your first night in hell. I'm going to use Scripture. I'm going to address you that with this. And some of you are going to remember this sermon, World Without End. And you're going to find and say to yourself, it's a whole lot like Brother Pugh said it was that night in youth camp. It's a whole lot like he said it was. It will be, because I will not get out of Scripture tonight. Your first night in hell. If there were no sinners here tonight, I could still use this message. And if you doubt that, go read again the parable of the tares. How that they grow up with the wheat. And in the end, there is a separation that comes out of the same field. And all of them are in the same field. And yet there is a separation. Go read again the parable of the soils. How that 3/4 of all the seed that was sown fell upon ground that never did produce. Go read again the parable of the virgins. They all looked alike. All started with oil. They all intended to go to the marriage. But exactly one half of them was left outside to smite upon the door with bruised fist. So it is tonight, the church laggers and all of those that do not take seriously their walk with God, they are here tonight. And the Bible says the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it began with us, what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? And so since you are going to hell, and since there are some inconducive environment has not made a consecration, and a good chance you never will, I want to tell you about it. Your first night in hell. Well, if you were going tonight to take a trip, one of the first things that you'd think about in getting there would be your transportation. How will I be moved from one particular location to another? And so this, I'm talking about things that are absolutely real. I am in the Word of God tonight. Jesus said that when Lazarus died, angels came for him. And they took him. And they brought him. And bore him to Abraham's bosom. He was moved from beside the gate, from among the dogs, and carried to another place. There was a means of conveyance, and it was in angelic arms. He was carried to another spot. And you folks tonight that are going to hell, how will you get there? What means of transportation will be used, and what conveyance will be used in order to get you there? I'm talking tonight about the other side of time, which is so absolutely real. You ever hear of Titus McDonald? He pastors a church in Oklahoma City, a very dear friend of mine. We were sitting in a death watch with his youngest brother named Charlie in St. Mary's Hospital in Port Arthur. And I said to Titus, I said, last fall, Titus, when you lived in Texas City, you were real sick. Did it ever occur to you that you might die? And Titus said to me this. He said, Brother Pugh, I did die. And I said, what? He said, now look, I don't tell everybody this, what I'm going to tell you, but I feel like you'll understand. And this is what he told me. He said, when I saw all of my brothers come in, and all the family was there, I knew that I was bad sick. And I agreed in myself that I may die. And said, on that particular afternoon when I did die, he said, I was lying up on the bed, and I was struggling for every breath. And they were gathered around in great prayer. And then their faces began to cloud and fade. And the voice of their prayer began to drift away and got fainter. But he said, when it began to get fainter, I began to tune in on something else. And it was like some old hymn that I didn't quite know, and yet I did know. And I thought to myself, if dying is, this is dying, it's not so bad. And then he told me, he said, and I found myself standing on the edge of a big meadow. And he said, it was so beautiful. It looked like it had just been mowed. And I sensed that I was to cross it. And the walking was just right. And on he went to tell me what happened to him. And his journey back to this life. And his being raised from the dead. Listen to me tonight. You are looking at a preacher that believes every word in that book. I believe that God Almighty can raise the dead and does raise the dead. I personally know 5 people who have been raised from the dead. I believe that God can do anything. I believe that angels are looking upon this service tonight, and we are so close to eternity that the line of time is very thin indeed. Yes, sir. And so it is your movement from the realm of time into eternity. What will be your means of conveyance, and how will you get there? Let's use the scriptures for our text tonight. The Bible says, Matthew the 22nd chapter, that there was a man that came in that did not have the wedding garment. And the master of the feast came to him and said, friend, how camest thou in hither without the wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the master of the feast said, bind this man hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You can't use better language than Bible language. Let's use some more of it tonight. Here the strong angel takes this man up and takes him and casts him into outer darkness. I remember when I was just a boy, I was not old enough, or I had not learned to swim. I went down to the old swimming hole with some fellows that were grown. my brother-in-law's name was Latham. And he said, "Buddy, do you know how to swim?" And I said, "No, I don't know how to swim." Of course, the middle of the old swimming hole was in a creek, and it was very deep. He said, "This is a good time for you to learn." I'd already pulled my clothes off, and he just lifted me up over his head and threw me through the air, falling about 15 feet through the air out into the center of that water. I never will forget the horror and the screaming and the falling into an element that I was not used to and that I could not cope with. And the scripture here said that this man was cast into outer darkness. Matthew chapter 25, verse 8. The Bible tells us this. Jesus says, "Find that slothful servant, that wicked servant, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Thrown violently away from the presence of God. As Saul cast the javelin that drove David out of his presence. Flung away from the presence of God. Thrown into an abyss, into a condition that you were not able to extricate yourself from. Thrown violently away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "He spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down." And this is the same language. Cast him out. Cast him down. A turbulent, violent description of transportation. Flung away disdainfully from the presence of God. I suppose this is the reason why that the Bible said that there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. The angels on high tonight know the horror of God's judgment. They saw the red right hand of God's strength smite down their fellow angelic host. They saw their fellow beings thrown violently out of heaven, falling like burning torches from the heights of the sky. They followed them down with the sound of the trumpet and saw the place where the ancient fires were kindled. That place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I believe that when they winged their way back to the heights of heaven, that they were held in awe and in silence over the power of one who could smite down a cherubim. Cast him down. Same terminology is used. How long does it take to get from here to hell? What's the traveling time? I don't know. Suppose it might be some reckoned on how far heaven and hell are apart. I don't know. I don't know how long it takes. But I know this, that he that could handle an angel, that everybody in this audience tonight would be powerless in his grasp. I am preaching tonight to people that are going to hell. Somebody has already about made up your mind. You have played the hypocrite. You have smiled at spiritual things. You have trafficked in the ways of the church. You have washed your feet upon the church's holy name. And friend, you are doing something to yourself. There is a moral fiber that is coarsening in you. You're getting to the place where you can't repent. You're getting to the place where you can't cry. You're getting to the place where you can't feel. You're the one I'm preaching to. You folks that are going to hell. Yes, sir. The Bible says it would be better for a man, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It would be better to go into life eternal with one hand than to go be cast into hell. Here again, the same terminology, cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offends you, cut it off. It would be better to enter into life maimed and halt than to be cast into hell with 2 feet. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It would be better to enter into life eternal with one eye than to be cast into hell with both eyes. And this is the terminology of the Bible. And again, the scripture says, "Fear not him that when he has killed your body has done all that he can do. But I say unto you, fear him that after he hath destroyed your body hath power to cast thy soul into hell." Over and over it is emphasized. Cast into hell. So your journey to hell is going to be a violent, tumbling, turbulent journey. It's going to be a screaming, helpless descent over which you have no control. This will be the way that you will get to hell the first night that you're there. Your first night in hell. And I want to say to you tonight, you folks that I'm talking to that are going to hell, and there are people I know tonight in this congregation that are going to hell. I know that. And you know it. The Bible cuts it in half. Five of them are wise and five of them are foolish. This is the arithmetic and the equating of God's Word. Three-fourths of people that hear the Word of God don't respond to it. And the ones that do, there are three levels of productivity according to the parable of the soil. Yes, sir. I preach tonight, and I say it in fear and trembling to people here that I know will go to hell. I want to say to you that the first night that you're in hell, that your accommodations will be very disappointing. When you are making a trip and you can think about what's going to be, if the trip is long, if it's tiring, and so on. I remember when I was a young preacher, and I've been preaching youth camps a long time. This is in the year of 1954, and Tennessee was having their first youth camp. And I was to help organize it and also to preach it. I couldn't get away from Port Arthur. Something helped me there until I could almost scream. I didn't back my car out of the driveway that day until the sun was up in the heavens. And I had to drive all the way up into the mountains of Tennessee by 6 o'clock that afternoon. Well, I wouldn't do it now. I would just simply call and say, so-and-so and so-and-so, and that would be it. But then, I didn't mind driving fast. In fact, I'm sorry to say, kind of enjoyed it. I really ruined a car that day. 100 miles an hour? That was just the ordinary when I could get it, and the roads would allow it. Only stopping long enough to pour some more gas into it. The hot motor, the smell of burning oil, and all day. And then weariness began to set in. Tense muscles in the shoulders. Hands getting tired as they were held tight on the steering wheel. Begin to pray, dear God, don't let me have a wreck. Oh, God, I'm not as sharp as I was. God, help me to get there. And then I began to hope that I got there early enough that I could have a cold shower. If I could just lay flat out across a bed for 30 minutes. If I could just do that, that would be very important. If I could just have a little place to rest and so on. I've read these signs about motels on the highway and they advertise what they've got and so on. But I don't find anything in the Bible here about any comforts that are offered in hell. And I think the absence of that is quite significant. When you arrive there, friend, your first night, it's not going to be nice. You spend all day in the judgment, and the judgment lasts one day. It may be a day that is 1,000 years long in our reckoning. But one day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And everybody whose name is not found in the book of life will get a hearing before that great white throne. And you have been there. And you'll get to hell late your first night. And you're bone weary. The tearful goodbyes, the excruciating trauma, the tears, the screams, the tearing away and the casting and the flinging of an entire world away from God into the fathomless, bottomless abysms of hopeless despair. And that's on and on. What if it is 1,000 years? And your first night when you get there, you will not be able to look forward to a place to rest. No place to stop on the way down and pick up a Coke. Nor any hope that I'll sleep tonight and tomorrow I'll feel better. There are no beds in hell. There are no chairs in hell. Diabetes had been in hell for some time. But from the rocks of black damnation, there have sprung no springs of water. He had come to find that if there was any water to be had, it had to be brought in from the outside. People, I am talking to you about things that are right. I'm talking to you Bible language. I'm getting my sermon out of the Bible. I'm preaching to you not about a fairy tale. I'm talking about something that's real. And I'm looking in the faces of somebody here tonight. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. And I just want to tell you about your first night there. There's so very little that your pastor can do to keep you from it. So little that your mother can do. And I can't do anything. I'm just preaching a sermon. And you have a right to hell. And you're going to exercise that right. And you will go. Your first night in hell. Well, I don't know. Brother, I was just thinking today. It's been about 2 or 3 ago. You took me and pointed up on a mountainside and said, "That's Mr. Wrigley's home." And he told me, I believe he said, there's 60 bathrooms in that house. And all of that. Beautiful, great house. But hell is not a mansion on a mountaintop. It's a pit. And according to Job chapter 17, it has gates and it has bars on it. Yes, sir. There will be no beautiful scenes that will greet you your first night in hell. But all the grim in the region of the lost, your first night in hell. You're going to be surprised your first night in hell. You're going to be surprised of you that you went. Some of you won't be surprised because you pretty well knew that's where you were. But some of you would be surprised that you got there. Some of you would be surprised at the people you meet there. Some of you young people may meet your mom in hell, and you thought she was living a great life. Or you may meet your father in hell, and you thought that he was living a great life. There was a woman one time that sent a word, and she said, "Go tell Brother Pugh this. Tell him that I'll meet him in hell." She really hated me. And then the person brought the news to me and said she told me to tell you that she'd meet you in hell. And then this person laughed. I didn't laugh because I knew that she may meet me in hell. There are better preachers than I'll ever be. They're in hell. No matter what you do, praise God, I'm here to tell you there's infinitely more likelihood that some of you people that I preach to tonight will go to hell than you'll ever live to get to your house. Yes, sir. According to the Scripture. And you're going to be afraid your first night in hell. Because there you're going to meet the murderers of Gangland. You're going to meet the rapists of the centuries, the cruel, twisted people, the inhuman folks. Like the man that took 37 young fellows, the same age as some of you fellows, in Houston, Texas. He had a gigantic torture board in his home. He would spread eagle those boys out and bit by bit torture them and kill them, running ice picks into various parts, castrating them and so on, and finally killing them. Well, that's the fellow who buried 17 of them underneath his house in Chicago. Those are the kind of people that you'll meet in hell. People that are an artist with a knife that can kill a man without knocking him down. That can cut a figure with a Tommy gun. The gangsters, the mafia, and the rapists, and the strange people from the Middle East and from far India that have other strange ways that might be a shock to your own culture. You'll meet them in hell. Hell is a place without a police force. It's a prison without guards. It's a land without order. It's a world without hope. Yes, it is. You'll be afraid your first night in hell. If I've talked to any of you women here tonight that get some kind of a thrill out of showing your naked flesh, you'll get your belly full of it in hell. Yes, you will. They'll all be herded together in one a great gathering, regardless of sex. There where sin continues and lust runs right in the flaming veins, where people know no hope at all. It's a land with no shame, no law, and no God. And you're going to do a lot of thinking your first night in hell. And I am preaching tonight to people who are going to hell. People right out of this congregation that are going to hell. Now, there are people that I pastor, unless some drastic changes are made, will go to hell. They are Pentecostals, but they're not Christians. They have grudges and hates against people that they have no intention of settling. There are people that they have no intention of forgiving. They don't intend to ever change. They intend to keep on hating. They're going to hell, dropped upon that carpet today. I know what God told me about somebody in this congregation tonight. To me tonight, there would be some mom and dad that would tell me, I'm concerned about my daughter. I'm concerned about my son. They don't love Jesus. And maybe they never have. I read an account of a girl that she wanted to go to Paris. She was fickle. And when she graduated from high school, she thought, if I just had a trip to Paris for my to reward me, that would be great. Her dad had a little grocery store, and they weren't able to send her, but he borrowed some money and he sent her. She arrived in Paris. Hotel already was reserved. She got there. It was after dark. She went into her room, locked the door, and she immediately unpacked and got herself adjusted. And she was going to be there one solid week. And after she got her stuff unpacked, well, she went to the window. She pushed back the curtains. The gay laughter of a quaint, strange city floated up to her on the night air. She looked at the lights of a foreign country. And she leaned across the sill and savored it all. But then her thoughts went back, and she remembered her mom and her dad and the sacrifice that it had cost them to bring her there. She was lonely, and deep inside she said, Mama and Daddy, how do I want to be here? I wish I were home tonight. You will think of a lot of things. The church services, the sermons, home, Sunday school quarterlies, the Bible on the coffee table in the living room. And all of these things you'll see. You're going to remember your sins that sent you there. Endlessly, you're going to remember them. The opportunities that passed by. The tears that were shed. The souls that you could have delivered. The things that you could have done and you didn't do them. Don't tell me that you want. Dives said, I've got five brothers. They are at my father's house. They're lost. I don't want them to come to this place. Everybody in hell tonight knows what's going on this earth. Our faculties are enhanced. Here we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, the limitations of flesh drop away, and we come to know a lot of things. Here you can avoid thoughts of the Lord. You can lose yourself in a book if you are bored. You can do other things. You can go some other places. You can go visit a friend and attend a ball game if this is what they want to do. And if the pressure gets too hard, they can get a prescription from the doctor and he can knock them out. And if things get too bad, they can blow their brains out if they want to, with the hope that that will finish them. But in hell there are no guns. In hell there is no poison. In hell there are no books. In hell there are no ball games. In hell there's no places of amusement. And after you have been there 1,000 years, and you look up and simmering between you and the bliss of heaven, you're going to see the smoke of 10,000 times 10,000 burning fires. And etched in that smoke is going to be these words, forever and forever. Forever and forever. Forever and forever. 1,000 more years pass by. And you lift your eyes from the bosom of that lake that burns with fire and with brimstone. And you look at the bolts and the bars of the gates of hell. And every chain and every link and every bolt and every bar flares up at your weeping soul with its damning message. Forever and forever. Forever and forever. And 1,000 more years go by. And you hear the scream of the demons of the pit. They've got a song. It's got one word. It's got one note. It's got one cadence. And it is forever and forever. Forever and forever. And around you, from every corner of that vast prison house of hell, there comes the moaning, groaning, heart-rending refrain of souls in suffering. They've learned that song. and they weep it out forever and forever. 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 And you will be there. People that I am preaching to tonight, I have preached to someone who will be there. And the message tonight doesn't mean much to you. And I knew that it wouldn't. So like I said, if you like, I'll listen to you tonight in the corner. And you can tell me, Brother Pugh, you were right. I'm going to hell. But when the cold, clammy hand of your enemy death has silenced your heart and suspended your breath, when friends bowed in grief your dead body surround, oh, where, careless one, will your poor soul be found? Deep down in hell, surrounded with woe, immersed in despair and surrounded with woe, your soul be wailing and joining its cry for the groans of the lost as they bitterly sigh. In hell, where the flames will forever be fierce, in hell, where the fangs of the worm ever pierce, in hell, where the torments have never an end, in hell, where the wicked in anguish descend. Then hurried along on that fiery wave, no eye to take pity and no one to save. Your fins will rend as you go wailing by, and they'll laugh at your agony and mock your sad cry. Forever and ever, deep down in the fire, your woes will increase and your groans will mount higher, and your cries will not rise from the caverns of hell, but echo around where the dark demons dwell. Salvation was free, but you conquered your sin, and God would have saved you had you yielded to Him. The Spirit all strove, but you said to Him, go! And now you're in hell, Mrs. Anguish and woe. In hell where the flames will forever be fierce. In hell where the fangs of the worm ever pierce. In hell where the torments have never an end. In hell where the wicked in anguish descend. And dear God, tonight I have preached to that one as you told me to. And this is all I can do. Thank you for giving me strength tonight. Oh God, if that one can be reached, oh Lord, reach him. God, if that gospel-glutted, gospel-hardened young person, that preacher's son, that preacher's daughter, who knows all the ropes, can be reached, reach him tonight. Oh God, in Jesus' name, praise God. Some of you are so far from God, so hard. It's been a long time since you ever even felt like praying. And maybe even tonight you don't even feel like it. But if I were you, if I felt the gentle touch of God, I'd wade through blood and fire to get to this altar. If I were you. Praise God. And this is all I can do, and the rest of the service is yours. And I don't know what you want to do with it. And like I said, the choice is yours anyway. There's so little that your mom can do, so little that your daddy can do, so little that your pastor can do. It's finally your decision. It's finally your decision. Praise God, praise God. I need the help of all of you adults that are sitting in the back tonight. Whatever one of you saints, put your hands up and pray back there. Please do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I just feel like somebody better touch God tonight. I feel like somebody needs to touch God tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, people, let's pray. If we have ever prayed, let's pray. You folks back there, would you like to pray? Amen. I think we ought to all honor God tonight. I have preached about something out of the Bible tonight. I have preached something that's true. You had better get a hold of God, sinner. You had better honor yourself, sinner.
In heaven or hell.
Oh, we need to search our hearts tonight.
Will it be? Where will you spend eternity? Oh, eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? In heaven or hell?
Looks like for every adult, everyone in the building, please come in, find a place to pray. These young people need your prayer tonight. Would you come and pray with them, please? Let's everybody stand. Everybody in the building, let's stand, please. Come on. Amen. We need to get a hold of God tonight. Come down and help these young people pray.